We've been studying the victory and the defeat. How Joshua, when he sought the Lord and was obedient to His word, won the victory. And when he did not seek the Lord, when he was not obedient to His word, he did not have the victory. In fact, he was defeated. God said, "Your enemies will chase you." So Joshua is learning a valuable lesson. That God is faithful. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His people. And He's faithful for His name's sake. But because of His faithfulness, He will allow the enemy to win the temporary battle. Not the war, because we already have the victory. John said in 1 John chapter 5 that we have the victory. In fact, it's in the perfect tense in Greek, which means the victory is ours now based upon past action. It's always our victory. He says, and we have the victory through faith, just by trusting the Lord. All of the inheritance that comes with victory is ours by putting our trust in the Lord. And of course, faith involves action. Faith without works is dead, James says. And the word action or works in James 2 is actually the word action. Faith that is not alive, faith that does not have action to it, is a dead faith. A faith that is just religious confession is not faith at all, James says. A faith that has action to it, in other words, if we trust in the Lord, we will be actively doing that. If God says something, we will be actively doing it. It is action. And we're finding out that as the children of Israel crossed over into Canaan, the whole reason why the Lord took them through the wilderness to begin with is to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That it is imperative, life and death, that we be obedient to Christ in all things. That we seek Him and what He would have us to do. That we not take the Bible lightly. I say the Bible because we treat it as if it's a religious book, but it is the Word of God. We saw in our study in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, that all Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it came right out of the mouth of God. And holy men of God, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't any private interpretation. I think it's kind of interesting that even though God used people's personalities and vocabularies when He moved them to write, they were not the source. In fact, it wasn't even their interpretation. They didn't even interpret it. It didn't come from them. In fact, Peter said a lot of the prophets of old, when they prophesied, had no idea what they were prophesying about. It was God-breathed. It came right out of the mouth of God, and He inspired men. It was His inspiration. Once we understand and approach the Scriptures from that standpoint and start taking things seriously, that like Job said, I consider the words that proceed out of the mouth of God more necessary than my daily food. That's what God said. That we would learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but that by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Joshua learned two things about the battle. Number one, the enemy will attack you directly. And if you have not sought the Lord and are in submission to Him, the victory will not be ours, but obedience to the Lord will bring the victory, because He is the victor. But Joshua also learned a second thing. Not only will Satan come at us and attack us head on, but he'll also join us, as the Gibeonites did in chapter 9. They heard what God did to the children of Israel, so they said, we don't have a chance. God has given this land into their hand. There's nothing we can do about it. If we join together with the forces of war of the land of the Canaanites, we're going to be defeated, not because of the Israelites, but because of God. And so they put on old clothing and old wineskins and took old food and they showed up. And they said, "We're not from Canaan. We're from a faraway country and we've come to join with you in the worship of your God." And so they questioned them. And again, Joshua did not seek the Lord. He took it for face value. He went by the human senses. Seemed all right to him. But after 3 days, he found out it wasn't. He found out that they had tricked him, that he had made a treaty with them. And the people of Israel were angry at the leaders because they had made a treaty with the Gibeonites. Because they were Hivites. They were a family of the Hivites. They were Canaanites. So the people were angry at the leaders, but Joshua said, "We have to honor the treaty. We made a treaty. We would not make war with them. Even though they deceived us, we have to keep our word because we swore by the Lord God of Israel that we would not harm them." So they said, "And then let's have them become our slaves." So Joshua went to them and said, "You will be carriers of water and cutters of wood. You have deceived us." But now as we enter into chapter 10, interesting chapter, "Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it." By the way, Jerusalem at this time, it was in existence during the time of the Canaanites. It was not, it did not begin at the time when the children of Israel occupied the land. It was in existence before. But Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and destroyed it, and what he had done to Jericho and its king, and had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were amongst them, that they feared greatly because of Gibeon. It was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon." See, not the children of Israel, but Gibeon. "For it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it." Point number one. There's actually several points in this chapter. Realizing that the book of Joshua parallels our walk with the Lord by faith, especially Ephesians chapter 6, about taking on the whole armor of God in order that we may be able to stand against the methodical attacks of Satan. The war rages on. No matter what the victories or how much the advancement and growth, how much the blessings of obedience brings, there's still more war. It doesn't stop. But secondly, know this, that those who were once enemies will ally themselves against you. All of these kings, according to history, were fighting against each other for territory and for various things in the land of Canaan. They were not friends. When Adonizedek put out a call for the other kings of the area and the surrounding areas, north and south of where the children of Israel were, they allied themselves. They came into unity. It's amazing. Of course, you see that in the New Testament when the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, who were opposed to each other in their theology and their approach to the things of God and Scripture, yet they were united in their attack against Christ. You'd be surprised at what kinds of people ally themselves.
We could say that in the Second World War with the United States and Russia.
It's true.
It showed how much the difference is, but still we fought with each other.
Right.
It's a common enemy.
Right. So, when Gibeon joined up with Israel, by deception, of course, but now they are under the umbrella of Israel, the kings of the area ally themselves to come up against Gibeon because they join forces with Israel. And also notice this, that they did not come up to attack Israel, but Gibeon. They were mighty in war, and they added to Israel's forces, but they were attacking not only because they joined Israel, but because they had mighty men, and they were dependent upon the Gibeonites, helping them in their battle against Israel. So they decided to attack them. But it is interesting what kind of wars we get drawn into. They didn't attack Israel, but we're going to find out that the children of Israel were drawn into this war because they had made a treaty with Gibeon, and Gibeon had deceived them, and they made a treaty with them, and now the Gibeonites are going to send a call out to Israel to help them. We are your servants, and we are being attacked. So now Israel is going to be drawn into a war. See how this works out. Verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Interesting. Joshua gets together with the Lord. Kind of learned his lesson here. You get together with the Lord before you go to battle. There's a way that God wants to do things. And we will see in a moment that God puts us in circumstances where it seems like we have our backs to the wall, or it's hopeless, and it's going to take something supernatural to deliver us. And it is interesting that even in the common battles that Israel was in, is that God put them in a situation where He worked the supernatural to win the victory. So first of all, Joshua sought the Lord and said, I've delivered them into your hands. That's always the way to go. Is to seek the Lord. For where He will not go, we should not go. And we should only go where He goes. We should only do things the way He wants us to do things. For without following His will and His way, we will experience the temporary defeat. But God promised, I've delivered them into your hand. That's the word of encouragement and the promise to go forward. Joshua, therefore, in verse 9, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal, which is kind of an interesting... Their leisure trip back from Ai to Gilgal, and now spending all night and the place where they were at in Gilgal, going up to where the Gibeonites were, they were traveling actually uphill in the night in order to get there. And they started out at 1,300 feet below sea level and wound up at their arrival at 3,000 feet above sea level. An army at night. So this was not some kind of an easy trek that they took. It wasn't an easy road to get there. But God told them to go, said, I have the victory, and so they went on. Verse 10, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth-horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So even with the promise of victory, God provides His own victory from Himself. You remember from the start, we showed you from the book of Judges, from Gideon's day. Remember, Gideon was told to go out and to fight, but there were too many people. And through the process of elimination, it wound up from thousands down to 300 people. Then God says, I have the victory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. Whatever we have received from the Lord, it is a gift of His Spirit for His glory and for His purposes. And He chooses us not to make us successful or to make us great, but to bring honor to His name. So He chooses people who are less likely to take the credit, or people would give them the credit for what's being done. Even in the midst of a war, the Lord will whittle down the people to just a few people, so that the victory will all be the Lord's, and it'll be supernatural. It'll be done by the Spirit of God, not by the people themselves. In fact, it won't even be the faith of the people. When the people say, our faith has done it, those people are in trouble. It's the Lord that does it. It is not our faith that saves us. It's the Lord that saves us. Hailstones came down and killed more of the fleeing army than the swords of Israel could kill. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Another act of the supernatural. The sun and the moon standing still. Of course, if you know anything about the relationship between the earth and the sun and the moon, you know that the sun and the moon don't stand still. I mean, the sun is standing still, but the earth is rotating on its axis. But it is interesting, the supernatural, as God gave them the victory, He did not let the sun come up nor the moon come up to bring about too much light or too much darkness. Until the end of the battle, something that happens supernaturally, beyond man. And what is interesting is that Joshua is the one who spoke to the Lord in those days, and in the sight of Israel spoke for the sun and for the moon to stop. And they stood still, and they had revenge upon their enemies until they could clean up the war. It wasn't stopped. The victory was carried out all the way through. So first hailstones by the Lord to bring about the death of the enemies. And secondly, the sun and the moon stopping in their processes so that everything would stand still and they would win the victory over the enemy. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Interesting, always returning back. You remember at Gilgal is where the stones were piled. Those stones of remembrance, as they came over the Jordan River, they were told to put up the memorial stones. They always came back to Gilgal, always coming back to that time of refreshment and fellowship and reminder. It's so important as we see Joshua, who is like us, as we are also involved in the battle, remembering that people will ally against us, Satan will ally against us, that it is important to seek the Lord, to be obedient to the Lord, as Joshua is learning, to do as the Lord says to go after him, that I've delivered them into your hands. He didn't claim it, he waited for the Lord to tell him. And as he went, totally trusting on the Lord kept his word. That is so important to see from this text. Not only does the Lord promise victory, he provides the victory. He doesn't promise us the victory and say, go get it, it's all yours. The Lord provides the victory. He brings about the victory. He fights the enemies for us. It is his power that goes out. Sure, we're involved in the war, but it's his hailstones and it's his miraculous movements in the spirit realm that bring about the victory. It isn't us. Even in the midst of our obedience, it is not even our obedience that brings the victory. It is the Lord's faithfulness to his word. We're obedient to his word. And so as we are obedient to his word, he is faithful to keep his word and his covenant with us. Remember what we've been learning through the Psalms. It is for his name's sake. His name's at stake. It is not our success or our wealth that's at stake. It's the Lord's name that's at stake. If he does not fulfill his promise and fulfill his word, then it's his name and his word. So the Lord keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises to his people. And he does it through his spirit. It is not through the strength of man. It is not through man's genius. Joshua did not know about the hailstones. Joshua knew that he had to have just the right daylight and the right darkness in order to win the victory. And the moon and the sun stood still and stopped their functions so that they could win the victory. And they came back to Gilgal, another important step. All this in the heat of battle, always coming back to Gilgal, to that place of remembrance in order to be refreshed and to be encouraged and to have that time of fellowship and reflection and remembrance. There with the stones, a reminder of God's word, thanking him and praising him for the victory each time. And at the same time, reflecting on him for who he is. All these phases are so important in walking with the Lord. Verse 16. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. So the five kings who were leading the armies, they escaped and they ran into a cave up above Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. So again, continuing the attack, even in the midst of God's miraculous provision to win the victory, the battle keeps going on, hour after hour, day after day, but the victory is still there, and Joshua is still charging the troops according to God's word. God said to do it. Keep going. God has delivered them into our hands. Just roll a stone up next to the mouth of the cave and stand guard there. We'll come back and deal with the five kings when the war is over. Then it came to pass, verse 20, that while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua at Makeda, in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it came to pass when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, "Come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. That is a symbol, Middle East and Oriental countries, that to take the kings of the armies that you have defeated and bring them out and put your foot on the back of their necks, showing as a sign of victory. Interesting that that is exactly what the scripture says about Christ. Psalm 110:1, which is quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, that everything is taking place to subdue all things under his feet. One day all people will be a footstool for his feet. All of his enemies, all the enemies of Christ, will be as a footstool for his feet. They will be under him, subdued. He will be the victor, King of kings and Lord of lords. Of course, that will happen at his second coming. But they put their feet on the back of their on their necks as a show of sign of victory. Then Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Interesting. He stops to reflect, telling everyone by way of encouragement to not to be afraid or to be confused or be in doubt, but rather be strong and have good courage. Isn't that what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? When he entered into the land of Canaan, getting ready to face the enemies, which would be equivalent to the issues of life that we have to face, is to be strong and be of courage, for I am with you wherever you go. So all we need to do is seek the Lord. Know that he's with us. Know that we're being obedient to his word. And as we receive that peace and that blessing from him, we go forth based on his word. The encouragement keeps coming from his word. He's delivered them into your hands. Keep going. Keep going with the battle. It's not just a 1 hour thing. It's an every hour thing. It's an everyday thing. Keep going. But then afterwards, it's looking back on God fulfilling his word and his promise and his covenant with us, and reflecting and receiving encouragement from us, from it all. And that is to, don't be afraid. Look what God can do. Don't be dismayed, have doubts and in confusion, but be strong and face life with courage. For in this way, the word thus means in this way, the same way that God did this battle, he's going to do every single time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Isn't it in Ephesians chapter 6, didn't Paul say, take up the shield of faith? Take up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, in which you'll be able to quench all, every fiery missile of the evil one, every single one. Just put your trust in the Lord based on his word, and not one fiery dart or missile from Satan can penetrate. Not one. It's a promise from God's word. And afterwards, Joshua struck them and killed them, and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging on trees until evening. And so it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Why take such action? Joshua has also learned his lesson. I mean, you've wiped out the 5 kings. Why not just let them live and maybe live in with the Gibeonites? Maybe act as servants. Why do you have to kill them? It's because evil, you let it go by. You let these people go by and let them go. And they stay in your camp. And they'll grow strong. They'll grow in influence. They're not going to change. Oh, they'll submit and weaken because their armies aren't there, but the evil is still in the camp. Joshua killed them because he was commanded to destroy them all. Yes, sir?
Wouldn't it have been better then if these Gibeonites that Joshua just put them out of the camp and not destroy them, but just to put them out of the camp and not have any of the influence of the people at all?
Well, the Gibeonites were in their own city, but they did serve as servants. The five kings that were killed were the five kings who led. They were not Gibeonites. And there was no treaty with them. See, the Gibeonites, they were separated, but yet under the umbrella of and servants to Israel. But Israel didn't live with them, see.
To serve them, didn't they have to be amongst them?
Well, they could serve amongst them. They could come out and be the carriers of water and the cutters of wood, but they didn't live with them. And that was the compromised situation, that they lived under the umbrella of Israel. And at the same time, Israel kept their word with them, even though it was by deception. They still had to keep their word. But the five kings were not covered. In fact, Joshua was able to carry out obedience to the Lord. He could have weakened. He could have said, well, you know, just throw them in with the Gibeonites. We're talking about the five kings. And let them live in those cities. And just another, what's five more? Except for the fact that these five kings, what did God tell them to do? Destroy them. In fact, he told them not to make a treaty with the Hivites either. And that's who the Gibeonites were. Not to make a treaty with them, but they were deceived and did it anyway. He didn't seek the Lord. But these five kings were of the other nations. And they were destroyed. Why? Why does sin? Why did God command to begin with for them to wipe out everyone living in the land of Canaan? Is because if they allowed them to live, they would live amongst them and grow amongst them, and evil would still be in the camp. See, this is a twofold thing. The children of Israel were brought in by promise, so God would give a land to His people. And the timing was perfect, too, because the people of the land had grown so corrupt that God was bringing judgment against the people, the Canaanites, and bringing His promise all at the same time. It wasn't that God was being mean to these people. It was God's judgment. And it was important that sin be completely eradicated. On that day, Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all of Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Now, this is very interesting as we follow these cities. If you take the time to list these cities, you take a map and follow the trail of the children of Israel. They're going right through the middle between the north and the south, actually conquering all the cities right straight down the middle of Canaan. And then they're turning to the south and so they're making a division so they can't help each other. Then they're turning to the south and conquering all of those cities. And then they will turn to the north and conquer all the cities to the north. It was a very genius way of cutting off so that the north and southern cities in Canaan cannot cross over and help each other. Verse 31, then Joshua passed from Libnah and all of Israel with him to Lachish. And they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all of Israel with him. And they encamped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in it he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all of Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it, taking all the cities of the kings that had come out to fight. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king and all its cities. And all the people who were in it, he left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, to Debir. And they fought against it. So they're returning now to the south. And he took it and its king and all of its cities. They struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, and as he had done also to Libnah and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land, mountain country and the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And there's the key. Did a complete job. Not as Saul. You remember Saul, after he was made king? He was told to go fight against the Amalekites and told to utterly destroy everybody in the city. And he went out and took his armies and destroyed everything that wasn't good. He kept the good livestock. He kept the good people. He said, hey, we can bring these people back and use them. We can take the animals and we can dedicate them to the Lord, the best that we took in the spoils. And he came back, and the prophet says, why have you not obeyed the Lord? He says, oh, I have obeyed the Lord. I struck the city and defeated the Amalekites. Well, but God said to utterly destroy everything. Well, I brought the best of the spoil back. I brought the best of the people back with me. We can dedicate them to the Lord. We can sacrifice these good animals. Well, why put them to waste, you see? And that's when the prophet said, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants obedience. When we reach out to be obedient to the Lord, sometimes we see the human or see the circumstance, and we sort of humanitarianize the things of the Lord. When the Lord wants us to be obedient, completely obedient, clear to the end. And so Saul said, I'll just dedicate it. He dedicated his disobedience. And that's how our flesh, in its deception, justifies a lot of things that we do. And the Lord says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must reject yourself. Well, you know how you get out around that? Serve the Lord with your flesh. You don't have to deny it. It's very difficult to tell the ego and to tell the flesh, no. I'm going to submit to the Lord. It is very difficult to tell your flesh when it's very strong, I'm rejecting to fulfill what my flesh wants me to do. I'm going to submit to the Spirit of God. Very difficult to do that. Therefore, what we do to get out of the difficulties, we turn around and we dedicate our human efforts and maybe our human talents to the Lord. That way we don't have to deny ourselves. That way the flesh can find its fulfillment. It can't find its fulfillment in the world, so we find our fulfillment in the church. What impressed me here is that Joshua did according to as the Lord commanded him. And there's a lot of war here. There's a lot of killing here. There's a lot of judgment against the people of the land because of their sin. And Joshua was faithful to do exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. And Joshua, verse 41, conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time. Got a tired army here. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Another key. Joshua obeyed, but the Lord is the one that fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Again, back to Gilgal, the place of remembrance, the place of rest and peace, a place to regroup, reflect, pray, seek the Lord. There's a time to fight, as the Lord commands us to fight, and there's a time to retreat and get our rest, have our private time with the Lord and seek the Lord. All important to see both what Joshua did and didn't do to gain the victory and to receive the defeat.